Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you all. Happy Sabbath. It's hard to believe we're here in the midst of the spring holy days, and we're also already talking about the Feast of Tabernacles with the booklet coming out. Brennan and I had decided a week ago or so that we were going to go to Jamaica, which sounded like a fantastic idea. And then she started talking about being on the beach, going snorkeling and scuba diving. You know how hard it is? I've been looking online to try to find a one-piece bathing suit like they used to wear around 1900s. Because I'm not the Speedo type of a guy. They don't make those anymore. So the only alternative was to lose weight. Bummer. You know, so naturally, not only put out the leaven, but I put out everything that tastes good, too. So, but that's all right. We look forward to that day when we get to go down there. Enough of that. Just recently, I had something happen to me that made me think a lot. And I guess I should back up. This spring holiday season for Brenda and myself has been unusually spiritually rewarding. We're very grateful for that. It was a little hard, you know, as we explored and we looked at ourselves and really, I think God showed us several things that we need to work on as individuals. And we're very grateful for that, as hard as it might have been to come to that realization. But this last week, it kind of struck me, and it's not the first time I've had this happen. In fact, I'm sure I've talked about it before, but I was watching the news and they were going on about, you know, some of the terrible things going on in Syria and Afghanistan and all of those places. And they were showing families and of these innocent people that have been killed. And the, you know, the drama and just the awful things that they were going through. And I sat and watched that and I felt sad. But about 30 seconds later, they cut to a commercial and they showed a commercial on, I think it's the SPCA, you know, all these homeless dogs and all these abused animals and different things, send us money, and I couldn't take it. I turned the channel. And again, I got to thinking about that. I said, okay, it's okay to be sensitive about the animals, but what about the people that are going through so many worse things? You know, I can't watch these commercials or the programs like that, and it's extremely sad to me. Unfortunately, it seems to have a much more profound effect on me than hearing of a loss of life or person, of a person, or hearing about a case of abuse or severe trauma. And I understand that this way of thinking is not right, and that what came to my mind was the term hard-heartedness. And we've talked about that before. But what I want to do today is explore that topic a little bit again and talk more about what God expects of you and I. First of all, I should ask, what about you? You may not have the same issue that I do, but the question I want to ask this afternoon is your heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? I mentioned being hard-hearted. As I look up the definitions of that, some things that came to mind or came out as I looked this up were to be unsympathetic, to be pitiless. Some other words that have the same meaning, being hard, being cold, being cruel. Hard-hearted could also be known as being indifferent, insensitive, callous, intolerant, uncaring, unfeeling, unforgiving. One definition said this: hard-heartedness is an absence of concern for the welfare of others. We've heard many messages over the years that talked about the heart, and we understand that the term heart is used in Scripture as the most comprehensive term for the real person, for the authentic person. It's that part of our being where we desire, where we deliberate, where we decide. When it talks about the heart, it's that inner part of us. The heart has been described as, quote, the place of conscious and decisive spiritual activity. It's also been described as the comprehensive term for a person as a whole. His or her feelings, desires, passions, thoughts, understanding, and will. It's who we are at our core. It's talked about, it's mentioned as being the center of a person. And more importantly, it's referred to oftentimes as the place to which God turns. Now we know that we have many, many scriptures in our Bible that talk about having a hard heart. Let's look at a few. As we just recently completed preparing for Passover in the days of unleavened bread, we know and we've read the story and heard it again and studied it, the story of the Exodus, and that we understand that point when Moses went to Pharaoh to ask Israel to be released. You know, he went there and he asked, and Moses said, oh, you know, I haven't thought about that. I'm so sorry. We should never have enslaved you guys. Take what you want. Go. Have my blessings. Turn back to Exodus 7, just as a repeat. We know that's not what he said. Exodus 7, we'll start in verse 10. Exodus 7, verse 10 says, so Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and as they did, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before the Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh wasn't impressed. He also called upon the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, and they did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Verse 13, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. But God had predicted that. He had told him ahead of time, you know, his heart, I will harden his heart. And we understand the story that Israel had, or Egypt had to be brought to their knees. The Pharaoh had to be brought to his knees before he released Israel. There's one example, and we could look at many others. But the Israelites were eventually released, but they weren't always that much better, were they? Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 3. Again, we'll just pick a few examples of this to make the point. Ezekiel 3 and verse 7. Ezekiel is sent into Israel here, but he's told here, it says, but the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. They wouldn't listen. They had their own will, their own thoughts, their own desires. They were indifferent, insensitive, callous. All of those things that we talked about, intolerant, uncaring, unfeeling. Go back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 40. Another example as we just pick a few here. John 12, verse 40, it says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Again, it's talking about who they are, the core of the being. God looks upon our hearts, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. He knows what's really going on with us. You can write down Psalm 81, verse 12. It says, I gave them over to their stubborn desires. In another version I had, I gave them over to their hard hearts. They did what seemed right to them. What about us today? I've spent a lot of time going through this in the last few weeks myself, but I'll ask you some of the same questions. How is your heart? And I guess I should say before you answer too quickly, remind you that God knows our hearts. He knows who we are at our core. He knows everything about us. He knows what we think. He knows how we respond in our thoughts. He knows our motives. He knows whether we are truly moldable. God knows. He knows whether we're a forgiving person. He knows if we truly respect His people. God knows our hearts. And we must, as a result of that, take the steps necessary to once and for all rid our hearts of thoughts that are not completely in line with God and His way of thinking. You remember Louis? I gave a sermon on Louis a few years ago. My friend Louis, who was disabled for the last 70 years of his life, Louis's heart was right with God. With all the things that he went through, all of the adversity in his life, he followed God steadfastly. And he's going to have a special place in God's kingdom. I also mentioned a couple years ago, a lady, a friend of Brenda and mine. Her name is Adriana. Adriana lives in Mexico, and she is part of the Catholic Church. And I'm not condoning Catholic Church or putting them down or anything, but they believe differently than we do. But Adriana lives by every word that she understands. She's taken a vow. She's married to her church. She is one of the purest people I've ever encountered before in my life. She lives by every word that she knows. And I have to believe that when God calls her, when He opens her mind, that she's going to follow Him with the same desire, the same zeal that she has now. That's what God expects of me. That's what He expects of you. The secret is, how do we get our heart right? How do we get our heart right? It starts with submission. It starts with humility. And it starts with the proper fear of our God. You see, we have to have the proper mindset and completely submit to God. Not our version or interpretation of what God will tolerate. Because God tells us clearly in His Word what we have to do. Not in any way that we might water it down or interpret it. God is very, very clear. Some of the things that I've meditated on over the last few weeks include these. And I think they'll apply, maybe they won't. But some things that God expects of me to make sure my heart is right. The old grudges that I have or that we have, those that we hold to, must be forgiven completely. Does God not tell us that? Very clear. It's not a boy, if you get a chance, it'd be nice. The lack of tolerance for others or for other brethren that we have at times must be overcome. The doing what is right in our own eyes has to stop. The lack of respect for God's people and those He has appointed over us must cease immediately. The attitude of, I'm sorry, God, but this is as good as I'm going to get. Take it or leave it. That can't continue. And the list could go on and on. You know, this is, we could all come up with our own points. But one thing is for sure, and we need to get this in our head, time is growing short. We don't know how long until Christ returns. No person does, only God the Father. But we understand it's getting closer. And every single one of us in this room better truly understand that we should be on our knees thanking God every single day for His mercy and for His patience with us. We heard on Passover, during the Passover service, what you and I deserve, what we've earned. And we understand that that is death. God, on the other hand, doesn't want that for us. He wants all to live, and He wants all of us to be in His kingdom. Several years ago, I had a longtime church member that I was very, very close to. And we were having a discussion one day, and he said, "You know, Joe, I've grown to believe that the judgment day won't be as bad as we've thought all along." I said, "Well, what do you mean it won't be as bad as we thought?" And I asked him to explain himself, and he says, "Well, that because God is so merciful and so patient with us, that He was sure in His mind that God will not really hold us accountable for all we have done." I was shocked. I was aghast. And the only thing I could think of, I could say to him, and again, we were good friends, I said, "So you're telling me that God is a liar?" And he backpedaled quite quickly, and he says, "No, God can't lie." Our discussion, again, went back then to God's instruction for us and the fact that He said, the wages of sin is death. And we understand that that's what we have earned. And we understand that Christ sacrificed Himself. Christ sacrificed Himself for us. We need to make no mistake. God will hold us accountable for everything that we do. And I'm not very politically correct, and I guess I'll talk to you in the way I talk to myself. And put it this way. Today is the day that we need to knock it off. And again, that's not very nice or politically correct, but you get my point. We need to quit wasting God's time and get our act together once and for all. As I look at the list of things that I personally need to do better, it's a little daunting at times. Your list might be as well, but we have to get our house in order now. Now is the time. If we wait too long, it's going to be too late. Hasn't God given us ample warnings and much time to do so? For those of us that have been in the church for a while, it's not something that it's new. We've been told for 20, 30, 40 years. I'm not sure what I'm waiting on. What about you? You see, we have to get our hearts right. Let's look a little further at this disease of hard-heartedness that I mentioned earlier. Many times in the Old Testament, we can read that God accused the people of Israel of being hard-hearted, and we mentioned just a couple of those scriptures. In the New Testament, Jesus also would remind sometimes or tell the religious leaders and even His own followers that their hearts were hard. And we read a couple of them a minute ago. Let's turn over to Mark. Mark chapter 4, please. Y'all remember the parable of the sower. Mark 4, let's read through that. Mark 4, starting in verse 3. It says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we're talking about a farmer who went out and sowed seeds. And you don't have to be much of a green thumb to know that the object of planting or sowing a seed is to get something in good soil and fertile soil so that it will grow. So you get something back on your investment. Jesus pointed out that when the farmer throws seed, some of it would land on hard-packed soil, and that seed was wasted, and it wouldn't grow. And he talked about, he's referring to the fact that sometimes the seed, again, the wasted seed is equivalent to people's hearts that are impenetrable. God's word doesn't get through to them. They're hardened. They're unresponsive. They're callous. The word of God just bounces off. It doesn't even take root. Another biblical character that came to my mind who had a hard heart was the man who was crucified next to Christ. Let's turn over to Luke real quick and look at that story. You remember when Jesus was nailed to the cross, there was a criminal being executed, well, two, one on his right and one on his left. Luke 23, let's start in verse 32. Verse 32. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. When they had come to a place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the God, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Going on in verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So we have one, a repentant thief, who at the very end softened his heart. He realized that he was getting what he deserved. And he asked, "Would you remember me?" But the other thief, who was being crucified for a life of crime and violence and who knows all what he did, had a hard heart. And he was minutes from death, inches probably, a mere few feet at best, from the Savior. But his heart was like stone. He was busy hurling abuse and insults at Christ. So right up to the end, his heart was hard. Now, it's not just a story to read over and take lightly, because this is what will happen ultimately to all those people who spend their whole lives with an attitude of hard-heartedness. Again, in the Bible, hard-heartedness again refers to the unresponsive, stiff, angry, insensitive, rebellious, an independent attitude that's ruling in our hearts. So what causes a hard heart? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 3. Our Bible tells us that sin is the root cause for hard-heartedness. Hebrews chapter 3. You know, we learn to sin at a very young age. And we have a sinful nature. And we make sinful choices. And our sins can build up and harden our hearts. Hebrews 3, verses starting in verse 12. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." And in verse 15, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." What does it mean to hear his voice? It means to listen, to hear what he's saying, to obey him. And we understand that's where the trouble starts. It's obedience isn't always easy, but it's still expected. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. As we talk about and remind ourselves that we learn to sin at a young age and that we have a sinful nature. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked." In my Bible, I have written in the side here, it says, "the real human condition." The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." I might fool you guys. You might fool me. But we're not fooling God. God looks upon our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. We need to, as I said earlier, knock it off. Matthew 13, verse 11. We'll start there. Matthew 13, starting in verse 11. "And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given." Is he not talking about people who understand his truth? People he has called? People that look at the Bible and understand what it says? He's talking about us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He expects something back. He expects our obedience. Verse 12, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Again, talking about turning to God with our whole being. with everything we are and everything that we do. That's what God expects of us. So what are the results of hard-heartedness? What if we don't turn? What if we don't heed God's warnings and change? John 12, verse 48, you can write that down. It says this, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Make no mistake, God's going to hold us accountable. Back in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, I can read that to you as well. Mark 3, verse 5, "And when he had looked around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." God was angered by the people around them. The callousness, the indifference, the uncaring. See, when our hearts are hard, Christ is distressed. He's grieved. He's hurt because he wants only the best for us. Back in the book of Romans, as we explore further, what are the results of being hard-heartedness or being hard-hearted? It says in Romans 2, verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation and the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Is that not plain? It couldn't be plainer. God expects us to behave in a certain way every day, no matter where we're at, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words. Let's look at one more example over in Revelation 2 of what are the results of being hard-hearted. Revelation 2, let's read verses 11 through 15. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, 'These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works.'" He's talking to us. "I know your works. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Going on in verse 17, we'll stop there. We'll stop there for now. We understand what the results of remaining hard-hearted are. The result, as I said, of an unrepentant heart, of a hard-hearted heart. That's not right. Of being hard-hearted, let me say it that way. is the eventual wrath of God. It's death. And although God doesn't always punish us immediately for our sins, His eventual judgment is certain. So just how important is the heart to God? Remember, we mentioned earlier, the heart is the soul or the mind of a man. It's his very being. The heart is the foundation of our thoughts, our passions, our desires, our appetites, our affections, our purposes, our endeavors. And God wants our hearts to be right with Him at all times. And not just in our outward appearances, but in our core. 1 Samuel 16. God, at this point, we'll talk about an example of how important the heart is and how much control God has. He can help us change our hearts. In 1 Samuel 16, God told Samuel to go into the house of Jesse and anoint one of his sons to be the next king. Let's see what it says there. 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, saying, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Ah, surely this, the Lord's anointed, is before him.' But he was wrong. He was looking on the outward appearances again. The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him.' And this is what's important for us. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Our hearts, all of them. See, it's the heart that matters to God. Back in Matthew 23, Jesus, you can look there later in 27, verse 27 and 28, Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the religious leaders for outwardly appearing saintly and doing what was right and holy, but inwardly remaining far from God. Their hearts weren't right. He said there, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." I'm sure they didn't like hearing that very well. But could he not be talking to us at times when our hearts aren't where they're supposed to be? You see, the heart is very important to God. It's what's on the inside that counts to God. So how can we obtain a new heart? A pure heart, a heart that pleases God. Turn over to Psalm chapter 51, please. Psalm chapter 51. The first thing we need to do to obtain a new heart, this pure heart that I spoke of, is we first of all need to ask God for help. That's our first stop on this trip. You see, since we're sinful people, we cannot create in ourselves the kind of heart that God wants us to have. And David recognized this when he wrote in Psalm 51, verse 10. He said, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." He realized he couldn't do it. God had to help him. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So this pure heart that we need to have, we have to understand that we have to ask God for help. We need to go to God in prayer and ask Him to change our hearts. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 9, you can write that down, but as Saul was being made king, it says this. It says, "As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart." He can change our hearts. But only if we ask it. Only if we're serious about it. Only if we really mean it. You see, regardless of how far a person's heart is from God, God can change it. How else do we obtain a new heart? A pure heart? Well, secondly, we need to make changes to our hearts. To make the changes to our hearts, we need to get rid of the sin. And we understand, you know, we're right in that season where we truly appreciate the analogy of taking all the leavening out of our house. And as much work as it is to find it, and all the nooks and crannies. And you never can be sure you've got it all out. And just when you think you have, you're in the garage cleaning yesterday, and you look in your backpack from hunting season, and there's a breakfast bar in there. And you go, "Oh no, it must be Jeff's, so I'm okay." But it was right there. It's hard to get rid of. We understand that. You see, a few years ago, one of the things that reminded me of this, a few years ago, I had my cholesterol checked for the first time. And several days later, the nurse called and said, "Oh, your bad cholesterol is a little high. And here's what you need to do. You can change your diet. We can give you some medicine if you want, etc." But they explained to me that the reason that they needed to do this was that the cholesterol, as we understand this, can build up in our arteries and eventually cause us to have a heart attack. Now, thankfully, my cholesterol is good. It's where it's supposed to be now. But again, that analogy, like the leavening, you know, representing the sin and how hard it is to get out of our lives, how easy it's going to come back in Monday night when we go to the store and get real bread. I can't have real bread anymore. I'm going to Jamaica. Bummer. Anyway, back to what I was saying. Like the cholesterol, sin clogs up our spiritual hearts, and we need to get rid of it. You see, we must all remember that sin separates us from our God. And if sin reigns in our hearts and our lives, then we have to understand, we have to get it once and for all that we are alienating ourselves from our Father. We have to understand that we have a heart problem and there is sin reigning in our lives. So what do we do to get our hearts back right with God? Well, in 1 John 1, verse 9, it tells us that we need to go to God, first of all, and admit that we have a problem. It says, 1 John 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." You see, we can't hide our sins from God. We have to, first of all, acknowledge them before God, and then repent of them. truly repent and turn away from our evil thoughts, our evil words, our evil actions, our evil dirty looks at people, if we have them at times. We have to do it once and for all. When should we repent of our sins? Preferably right away, when the sin's committed and we realize it. You see, we have to do that immediately in order to guard our hearts from that sin. Because if we wait a little bit, it says in Proverbs 4:23, it says this: "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." We can't just commit a sin and let that sin sit in us and dwell in us all day long. We have to guard our hearts from any type of sin that is trying to invade it. So if we sin, we admit it. We go to God, we ask for His forgiveness, and we do everything in our power to not repeat that. We have to guard our hearts at all times. It's like Fort Knox. They have a lot of technology, a lot of people watching. The tight security around their facilities so that no one can come in and steal the money. If there's any really in there. I'm not sure there is. But if there is, they're guarding it. And just like that, we have to have tight security around our hearts by not letting sin get in once and for all. Simply put, we need to turn away from our sins. We need to stop doing what God does not want us to do. We need to knock it off, in other words. Let's look at one more scripture back in Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, starting in verse 21. It says in verse 21 of Ezekiel 18, "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him." God tells us he's going to forget them. He wipes the slate clean. "They will not be held against him. Because of the unrighteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" Again, it tells us very, very plainly that if we repent and if we turn away from all of our sins, that God will forgive us and He will remember those sins no more. It's a little hard to comprehend that God can do that because it's beyond our ability to do such a thing at this point. But just think about it. Isn't it wonderful? That's the kind of loving God that we have. If we stop the sinning, then our hearts can be brought back to God. Well, as we wrap this up, let's remember a couple of things. The heart, our heart, is very, very important to God, as it's the wellspring of all life. It's who we are at our core. We understand that we have to guard our hearts against hardness and to always have an open and healthy heart towards God and obey Him at all times. You see, when we have a new heart, we have a desire to be submissive to God. And every morning we need to pray to Him and remind ourselves that we're giving our lives to God and that we're going to do His will. It truly is a submission issue, a flexibility issue, a surrender issue. Really, our life motto then needs to become, just say the word, Lord, and I'll follow. You see, a soft heart says, whatever the scriptures teach, that's what I will do. And a responsive heart is one that says yes at all times to God. Finally, I pray that our hearts will become the kind of heart that God truly desires. Thank you.